Welcome back again to another week of our Sunday School class, Encounters with Jesus. And today we're looking at one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus' ministry, the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels, along with the resurrection. And Mark presents Jesus as the Good Shepherd who compassionately cares for his people. So we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So they've been sent on this unique preparatory mission and replicating and reproducing Jesus' ministry. So they come back and he said to them, verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found it, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said, a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Well, if you were to hike to the top of a mountain and look at the tree line, or maybe look at some trees that are perched near a sea cliff where the winds blow off the sea, you might witness an interesting phenomenon. Trees in these locations, high up in mountains, by sea cliffs, are often subjected to strong, sustained, prevailing winds from one dominant direction. And they start to develop this involuntary growth response called flagging, where the relentless force of the wind coming in off the sea, or the relentless wind that's up at the high altitudes of a mountain where the tree line is, begin to bend the branches on one side of the tree, or the leaves on the windward side of the tree might die altogether. And over time, this flagging response serves to streamline the tree and reduce its overall surface area as it's hit by the strong wind. So the tree bends or flags into the wind. Now, we have our version of this flagging response. When the winds of adversity blow upon us, we instinctively bend, I think, into the direction of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Because trusting in the Lord is a very hard thing. We talk about trusting in the Lord all the time and how it's an instinctive response of those who follow Jesus. But it's something that can be very hard, very difficult for some of us to trust the Lord. Even Christ's disciples, we see, who have walked with him and witnessed his miracles and heard his teaching, they found it hard to trust him. Time and again, he comes back and he rebukes them and asks them about their doubt, their unbelief, their small faith. Already in Mark, they've seen him cast out demons, cleanse lepers, heal a paralytic, heal a man with a withered hand, calm the raging storm of the Sea of Galilee. But when Jesus issues a command here in verse 37, you give them something to eat, they come unhinged. Lord, are you serious? They start to do the math and the logistics in their heads, and they think this is a $25,000 dinner bill. The local McDonald's is not equipped to produce 10 to 15,000 Happy Meals. But what this really is a teachable moment for followers of Jesus. And first of all, I want to see that Jesus is compassionate. We see the compassionate Christ walking with his disciples through a situation of adversity and testing. The testing bringing out their lack of trust, their instinct to self-reliance and self-sufficiency, which then culminates in this meal of abundance. So compassion, adversity, abundance. Those are our three headings today. First of all, compassion. Jesus shows compassion. He is the compassionate Christ. And he shows compassion to two groups of people, one to his disciples, the other the multitudes, the crowds. Mark records that the disciples have just returned from their tour of the Galilean countryside. Remember, Jesus has been replicating his ministry, teaching, preaching, healing, exorcisms, casting out demons. And they have loved it. They've had a great time going out and serving. They've had success in ministry, and they've seen the Lord work, and they come back to Jesus, and they're enthused, and it's been a success, and they give a positive report of what's happened. And what Jesus does, he wisely perceives that his disciples, having been very busy with ministry, are now fatigued and have grown weary from the intense pace of ministry. So Jesus, what does he do? He invites them to rest. Verse 31, he says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." He invites them to come away with him. Discipleship happens in connection with Jesus. They need to spend unhurried, uninterrupted time with their Savior to process all that's happened. And so he invites them to just remove themselves from the busyness of life, the hectic pace of ministry, the constant press of the crowds. They need to go off the grid to unplug. They need to rest, to recuperate. Verse 31 says they didn't even have time for basic necessities like eating. So Jesus knew that there was a real danger here of burnout for his disciples. You can grow weary in doing good, as Galatians 6:9 tells us. You can deplete your soul. You can sideline yourself. So this is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So monitor your doctrine, monitor the content of your faith that you're sharing with the body of Christ, but also monitor yourself, your own personal life, health, purity, integrity. Paul tells the Ephesian elders this as well in Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In order to watch over the flock well, you have to keep watch over yourself, your own personal life, health, integrity, spiritual well-being. A modern rendition of this could be, put your own oxygen mask on first, then you can help others. Stress and burnout are not just a problem for pastors or ministry leaders, it's a cultural problem. Some 225 million workdays are lost every year in the United States due to stress-related problems. And it's an ongoing issue, especially with younger generations. So when Jesus says, let's come away and rest, let's separate from the busyness of life, the hectic pace of ministry, he's showing compassion and mercy for his disciples. They are weary. Maybe they don't even realize how weary they are after their boot camp experience. Jesus knows that we are embodied souls. We are not supermen. We're not superwomen. We need rest. And by rest here is not just physical rest, extra sleep, I mean, that may be very important, or idleness, just, you know, watching hours and hours of Netflix, but a constructive, intentional, proactive resting that re-energizes and refuels one for further ministry. And what he's inviting them to is a time of friendship, a time of processing together all that they had learned as they were out on their boot camp tour. But their best laid plans are overturned as they're attempting to escape. The crowds recognize them and follow them. So Jesus initially shows compassion to his disciples, but all of those plans are providentially interrupted, and he shows compassion now to the multitudes, to the shepherdless multitudes. We're told in verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So the time of rest is going to have to wait because the crowds have recognized them. Maybe the disciples groan a little bit. More people. Can't we just have some time to separate from the crowds? But Jesus does not see the crowd here as an impediment to rest and relaxation, as important as that is. He sees leaderless, vulnerable sheep that need a shepherd. The crowd has no apparent order or discipline, as so often happens with a mob or a crowd. Later in the story, the only food that can be found in the crowd is a little snack bag of 5 loaves and 2 fish. So clearly the crowd made no plans, no forethought, no preparations for the journey. They illustrate the pervasive shepherding sheep motif that we find throughout Scripture. Why do sheep require a shepherd? They're vulnerable. They are dependent creatures. They need help finding, grazing, watering, shelter. They can't tend to their own injuries. They lack self-awareness. They're prone to wandering. The sheepfold may be right in front of them, and they still cannot find their way. So they're vulnerable. They're easily spooked. Sheep scatter quickly and easily. The Old Testament gives numerous examples of what happens to helpless sheep when their spiritual shepherds neglect them. They become easy targets for predators. The shepherds of Jesus' day, the priests and the teachers of the law, had failed to nourish the multitudes. Herod the king, who we just talked about last time, putting John the Baptist to death. Herod the king would have been someone responsible for providing leadership, but instead he was killing off God's prophets and indulging himself in a decadent, immoral life. So sheep are vulnerable, they're easily spooked, they need protection from external threats like wolves and internal threats, even protection from themselves. Sheep have a tendency to stray, wandering off in search of greener pastures, lacking discrimination in their dietary choices, eating toxic weeds along with the good grass. So how does Jesus show compassion to them? Does he heal them? Does he sing to them? Hug them? Feed them? Yes, he's eventually going to feed them, but first and foremost, in verse 34, he teaches them. He teaches them many things. Before Jesus addresses the physical needs of the people, he addresses their real need, their need to understand and hear the spiritual truth. Mark doesn't tell us what he taught, what the content of his teaching was, but we assume he taught them about the gospel, their need for faith and repentance, something that Jesus regularly did. Their first and greatest need was the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone. So before he prioritized their physical needs, he prioritized their spiritual needs. They needed to hear about the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that's primarily how he shows compassion. Well, what comes after compassion then is this situation of adversity. As Mark introduces some dramatic tension into the text, it's a period of testing for the disciples. So Jesus has been teaching the multitudes for hours, it's getting late, and there's always that one disciple in the back who keeps looking at his watch and saying, when is he going to wrap this up? I'm getting really hungry, the closest Chick-fil-A is miles away, we're in a desolate place, how are we ever going to feed these people? And there were lots of people. Verse 44 says there were 5,000 men. If you include women and children, the crowd could have been as large as 10,000 to 15,000 people. It harkens back to another time, when God's people were in a desolate place. They were in the wilderness and they needed food, and God fed them with manna from heaven. And now Jesus is about to step into that role of manna provider. And the disciples raise some reasonable, sensible objections. Verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away. That's their solution. It's late, the place is remote, the distance to local towns is too great. The cost to buy food for everyone is prohibitive. The solution, send them away. It's not our problem. But Jesus would not let them get away with such a cavalier attitude. Jesus intensifies the crisis rather than relieving the crisis. He says, you give them something to eat. And right away you can see the machinery working in the disciples' minds, the logistics of it all. With mild sarcasm, they say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? This is an impossible command, Jesus. How are we going to fulfill your command? We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. A denarius, you remember, was a day's wage. And it's a little bit perilous to try to compare ancient and modern times, industrial versus peasant societies. But let's just say, for example, you make $15 an hour, you work 8 hours a day, that's about $120 a day. 200 denarii would then equal $24,000. So they're saying, we don't have $24,000 to go and buy food for all of these people. Remember now, the disciples had just returned from a mission trip where they didn't take a money bag, they didn't take food, they only took one change of clothes, or one outfit, what they had, the clothes on their back, because they would have to depend upon God. Jesus is now pushing them towards greater faith and greater action. And in just a few minutes, they're going to do exactly what Jesus commands them to do. But at this point, they cannot imagine how Christ is going to make this happen. But isn't that what faith entails? God has promised to provide. We move forward. We take the risks because God doesn't take risks. So this brief moment of adversity has exposed the disciples' flagging faith. They are like those trees on the tree line at the top of the mountain, those trees by the side of the sea cliffs that have faced these winds, and they're instinctively bending into self-reliance and self-sufficiency. How are we going to fix this? Instead of saying, before us is the Son of God. So there's a compassionate Christ, there is a situation of adversity, and it opens the door then for Jesus to show abundance, abundant provision. And Jesus presses the disciples further, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they go and find out, they say 5 and 2 fish. So the disciples cannot feed the multitudes in their own strength, but in the strength of Christ. And they had weighed all the factors of feeding 5,000 people, the cost, the expense, the effort, the distance, the time, the resources. They'd calculated out, but they forgot Jesus, the incalculable factor. He's the wild card. They go and investigate. They find this mere pittance, a small little bunch of 5 loaves, kind of like biscuit-sized bread, flat bread, 5 loaves and 2 fish, maybe dried, smoked, pickled fish. And in view of Jesus and his kingdom values, there is plenty here to feed 5,000. But the disciples don't recognize it yet. They focused on what they lacked. Jesus focused on what they had. They could only see what they lacked, this mere pittance of a lunch, of a snack. Jesus focused on what they had and what he could do with that and multiply it. So Jesus tells the disciples to organize the crowd, to sit down in groups on the grass, in groups of hundreds and fifties. And this is where it gets real. Because it could be very embarrassing if Jesus does not come through with a meal. They're going through all the motions. They're doing what he's telling them to do. And the disciples will now look very foolish in the eyes of the crowd if no miracle or feeding takes place. But this is the risk which faith must take, if it is to be truly faith. A good general rule of thumb, no risk, no faith. Those who have accomplished much and have great faith for Christ are also, there's a correlation between taking great risks for the kingdom and showing great faith in Christ. And this is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, preparing a banquet. Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. These sheep without a shepherd are now sitting on the green grass, waiting to be fed. Now, there's a hint of the future banquet that is to come. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. We will dine with Jesus. It says they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven that fills the hungry soul. The food was simple. Jesus didn't create filet mignon. It was simple bread and fish. There was abundance. They had leftovers, 12 baskets full of broken pieces and other fish. Nothing is wasted. Maybe the disciples took it for later or would give some to the poor. Jesus doesn't just sustain, he abundantly provides. He does nothing half-heartedly. He's not stingy in his provision. And the abundance of food here signals that the time of God's final salvation will be one of peace and prosperity and abundance. As we read in Isaiah 25, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well and refined. That's what Jesus does. He spreads before us this feast of rich food. As in Christ, all of our spiritual needs are met and our souls are satisfied. Our sins are forgiven. Eternal life is secure. Jesus is the good and compassionate shepherd who lays down his life for the vulnerable straying sheep. And in him, we find abundant life.